Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And let me start out by wishing you a happy Easter. There's still a little bit left as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this day. I know the word Easter is controversial to some people, but if you study out the word, it's an acceptable word. We'll probably talk about that a little bit tonight. Essentially, it means a resurrection, and it was used by British, English-speaking, Teutonic languages, Germanic languages, derivations or words that our word Easter is derived from, at least, referred to the resurrection of Christ. And so we'll talk about that probably a little bit here tonight as well. But certainly we want to join with you hopefully tonight in celebrating the fact that, yes, indeed, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. He's not stuck in the grave. He's not dead like Buddha or Muhammad or any of these other religious leaders of the past, but he rose again. The first fruits, first begotten of the dead, the Bible says, and that's an exciting thing we think about. It's a central theme of the Christian religion, or the Christian faith. Bible-believing Christianity would not exist if the resurrection could be disproved. That's why the devil fights against it so much. Well, we're going to touch on a couple of other things probably tonight as well, but let's go ahead and get started this evening with a word of prayer. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray you would bless the program, use it for your glory, help us to be a blessing and encouragement to people tonight. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ that they might be able to put their faith in him as their Lord and Savior. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And again, in all that we do, help us to lift up and glorify Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Like I said, good to be with you tonight. I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and we meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located at 5171 Brecksville Road. I give that out because we are still meeting. Now, you say, wait a minute, you're not supposed to meet. Shutdown orders, all this kind of stay at home, you're not supposed to do anything. The governor himself said that it's perfectly fine for churches to meet, and they prefer that groups no larger than 10 meet. Prior to that, it was groups no longer than 50, but churches are considered by the government orders an essential operation, an essential activity, and I'm glad that here in Ohio, we... I might have some disagreements with some of the ways the governor has handled this epidemic and some of the things that they're doing, but he is to be commended for not taking the heavy-handed approach that is being used by some states. And I'm thinking in Virginia, thinking in New York, and sometimes in various municipalities. Of course, in New York City, Mayor de Blasio famously stated here, we've mentioned it a couple times on the program, that if churches or synagogues meet and persist in meeting, he's going to shut them down and even close their buildings permanently. Well, what kind of a tin pot dictator is that? That is completely illegal. That is unconstitutional. And we may touch on some of those things here in a little bit. But difficult times, and we do need to be careful what we do. Sometimes we need to take precautions. I'm not talking about meeting and having people with the coronavirus coughing on each other and things like that. I'm talking about taking precautions, and we'll touch on some of that a little bit here as well this evening, and about some of the things that are going on with why churches many churches are meeting. The media tries to portray us as ignorant, as foolish, as not caring, as megalomaniacs, as, well, you fill in the blank, whatever kind of disreputable negative opinion you want to throw on that. And getting back to Mayor de Blasio, I found it interesting that he was threatening the churches and synagogues, but didn't say anything about the mosques. Well, yeah, because the Christians and the Jews aren't going to threaten him back. They'll, you know, we pray for him and all, but we're not liable to try and blow him up or something like the Muslims might. So, any rate, I'm a little irritated, you might pick up on what's happening in our country. You know, it used to be we talked about Muslim nations, communist nations, totalitarian nations around the world today, and things in the past where Christians were not allowed to meet. And we're seeing it in our own country. Give an example in Kentucky. Kentucky's not usually thought of as an anti-biblical state, usually thought of as the Bible Belt. And in Louisville, Kentucky, the mayor was telling churches, you can't meet even for a drive-in service. I know there's many people who went to a drive-in Easter service this morning, and perfectly safe. You're in your cars. In most cases, your windows are up, and you're listening on your car radio to an FM broadcast, and you're hearing the message, and you can see people around. It's kind of interesting. Some of them, they say amen by honking their horns, and I saw one where they said they flashed their lights if they wanted to give an offering and different things like that. And the mayor of Louisville, Kentucky, was saying, no, you cannot do that. I forbid you. And he was going to take down license plate numbers. Well, have the police do that. And you know, if he wanted to go as far as the mayor of Greenville, Mississippi, where they actually had the police show up to a drive-in service, I believe, last Sunday, and they gave $500 tickets to the people who were in the church parking lot in their own vehicle, safe distance away from everybody. And in both cases, the drive-in restaurants were open for takeout. The drive-in liquor stores and drive-through liquor stores were open for takeout. And yet you weren't allowed to drive into a church service. See, that's where it becomes blatantly unconstitutional. There's two churches in I think a Temple Baptist and King James Baptist churches in Greenville, Mississippi, have been harassed by the mayor there, and they are filing suits. I mean, there's some Christian law organizations that are taking up their cases, and in Louisville, they filed suit, and they went up to federal district court. And the district court judge, who incidentally, and this is another reminder that elections are important, the district court judge, Justin Walker, said that Louisville Mayor Greg Fisher was violating the free exercise clause by threatening to take down license plate numbers of church attendees and to force parishioners to stay at home when drive-through liquor stores and drive-up fast food was available. See, you can't single out churches, but you get these people that, well, like Rahm Emanuel said, never let a good crisis go to waste. Take advantage of it. Push the Antichrist globalist initiative every time you can. And that's what the left does. So we need to pray for these people that are standing up. And I read an article where they were trying to say that pastors and churches were meeting because they wanted to make a name for themselves, or because they were reacting out of fear, or because they were merely defending their First Amendment right. And while it is a First Amendment right to freely assemble, and that First Amendment is all one sentence defending really our freedom of religion, and it includes, because if you're told you can't worship in a certain church, this is what was happening in the colonies. For instance, in Massachusetts, prior to the Revolutionary War, Massachusetts was a Congregationalist colony. And if you worshiped, say, as a Baptist in Massachusetts, which meant that you worshiped without the blessing of the Congregational Church and the colonial government, you could be fined, imprisoned, beaten, and even ultimately banished. That's, if you read your history, that's how we got the state of Rhode Island, which was actually founded by Baptists because they were kicked out of Massachusetts. And so there's a number of things that in our history where you can see where people stood up, and it wasn't because of the First Amendment. The First Amendment didn't exist back then. Instead, it was out of obedience to God, where the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so, like Peter and the apostles, they said we ought to obey God rather than man, and they met even at the potential of being beaten, fined, jailed, and even killed. And that happened throughout Europe. If you follow the history of some of the various groups, the Waldensians, for instance, who I remember one case where they were, I'm trying to think, they were in the mountains of France near Italy, I think it was, or perhaps Italy near France in that general region. And these early Bible-believing Christians were forced to meet in a cave. And there's a reproduction of this cave in North Carolina. I'm trying to think of the name of the town. I think it's Valdos or Valdos, North Carolina. And they recreated this cave. And the way the cave was set up, you had to crawl behind a rock to get into the entrance to the cave. And then inside the cave, there were no lights, no candles, no lanterns. But there was a hole in the top of the cave to allow enough light to come down on the spot where the pastor stood so that he could read his Bible and preach to the people who were assembled there for fear that they would be found out and put to death. Their fears were not groundless, because eventually they were found out, and the religious authorities, they barricaded the front of the cave, and they piled brush and stuff there, and they pushed it in the opening there, and they started a fire. And as the fire began to burn, the people inside the cave who had assembled there to worship Christ freely under pain of death, if they came out, if they tried to make a break for it and they came out, the soldiers killed them as they came out of the cave. If they did not come out, they were suffocated within the cave. So the idea that you should not have a church service just because it might be dangerous, this is not the history of who born-again believers are. Let me give you a passage, and we're going to give out our phone number here and get to our phone calls here in just a few minutes, but I did want to share some of these things as we get started. Our telephone number is toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. But let me read you this verse here in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, this is right after the resurrection of Christ. And as yet, he had not appeared to all the disciples. Only a few people had seen him, and some of the women had seen him. And Peter and John, I believe it was, had seen the empty tomb already. But it says here in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now, what this is going to put us at is Sunday, late afternoon. Okay, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, notice this next phrase, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. They were assembled behind doors that were shut and locked because they were afraid that the Jewish authorities were going to arrest them and that they might be the next ones executed. They were genuinely afraid of that. And yet they met. Isn't that amazing? Think about the Christians that hid in the catacombs of Rome, because there in those early centuries, they were afraid that they would be arrested by the Roman authorities and fed to the lions in the Colosseum. They would be executed. This has been the way down through the centuries, where Bible-believing Christians many times, under fear of death, have met. Now, did they just meet openly, or did they take precautions? No, they took precautions. Think back during the Cold War era, the Soviet Union. There were underground churches in Russia that met out in the woods because they were fearful if they were caught, they would be beaten, imprisoned, and possibly sentenced to the gulags, where they would likely die. Or they might just be shot. That's what happens in other parts. North Korea is having that happen today. Parts of the Islamic world. Think of Pakistan, where it's not unheard of for a church to be meeting and have a grenade thrown through the window of the church in the midst of the service. It doesn't get into the media that much because it kind of violates the idea that the Muslims are peace-loving and love all other religions as well. I think it was a year ago, wasn't it, that in Sri Lanka, that the terrorist attacked church services on Easter Sunday. And there's churches in Egypt where the building has been set on fire with the Christians inside while the Muslim authorities prevented them from fleeing from the fire. And they were killed. So there's been many times down through history where Christians met under the very real threat of death by the sword, by fire, by a bullet, by an explosion, by any number of means. Now, I'm not saying that we should willy-nilly meet without any precautions during this time. The churches that met undercover in secret in the Soviet Union days, they didn't set up big loudspeakers and say, "Now let's praise Jesus at the top of our voices as loud as we can. Let's shake this forest for our Savior." No, they were quiet. They went there trying to make sure they weren't followed, and they tried to not attract attention to themselves. They did not want to be found out. Anybody remember a character named Saul in the Bible whose name was later changed to Paul? What did Saul do? What did Paul do before he became a believer? Well, he went in and he broke up churches and he hauled people off to jail. They were beaten. And in some cases, such as the case of Stephen, they were killed because they dared worship when the government didn't want them to. Well, there are times when we have to do what Peter and the apostles did when they were beaten and told by the Jewish authorities that they were forbidden to teach or preach in his name, in the name of Jesus. They said we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I'm not saying, and I've used this example before, when my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, our church that we had met right across the street from the ocean. We had the Pacific Ocean there in Pongo Bay, and it was right there. There was the street, and there was the building where we were. So we were right across the street from the ocean. Now, if they had a hurricane coming through the area, and they said, "Listen, Pastor, you got to end your service and evacuate. There's a storm surge coming in the next few hours. It's going to be 20, 30 feet high. You've got to get out of here. It's not safe." I'm not going to stand in the door and say, "Nobody's going to tell me to close my church." I'm going to get out of there and get my people out of there, because that's a prudent thing to do. But if they come along and they say, "Hey, you know, Pastor, the water's a little choppy today, and even though the bars and the restaurants are open, and even though the stores are open, we just don't want your church to be open today, so you got to get out of here." Now, that's a different story. See, that's kind of what was happening in some of these places like Louisville, Kentucky, and Greenville, Mississippi, singling out churches in an unconstitutional fashion. So we need to pray for churches. I have good friends who are pastors who have canceled their churches and they're doing online. They have good reason to do that. I support them in that. They're not doing it because they're kowtowing to the government. I also have good friends or pastors who are not canceling services, and they're having services. And I support them in that because they are doing what they feel led of God to do, and they're not being intimidated by the government. In our church, we meet in a hotel. We have kind of a unique situation. If the hotel had closed, that was a concern we had early on, we would have canceled services. If the hotel had somebody in the building that they said, oh, they've got somebody in the building who's got the coronavirus, we would cancel the services. We're going to be prudent. We cut out our fellowship time where we go around and shake hands, and we don't do that. There's no handshaking, no hugging, and no, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, no holy kissing going on. We're not doing any of that. We have hand sanitizer. We're encouraging people to wash their hands. There are some fellowship things that we canceled out of concern. My wife's an RN. She is keeping up on this every day. Sometimes several times a day she gets updates on the latest and what's happening. But guess what? We're finding that all the models were horribly over-exaggerated and horribly overestimating the actual numbers worldwide, and especially in the United States. And the numbers are leveling off, and actually new cases and new deaths starting to decrease. And so I'm not saying there's no such thing as a virus that we need to be careful about, but more and more, the impact of this virus outside of the severe economic impact of our country being shut down, but the overall health impact has been very similar to the seasonal flu. That's about where we're at. And so this really gets to me because United States, we've had 67 deaths per million population-wise. And to put that in perspective, The little nation of San Marino's had 1,032 deaths per million. Let's go down to Spain, which is a little bit bigger, 368 deaths per million. Italy, 329 deaths per million. France, 221 deaths per million. We're below these things, and all of them are below what was expected. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that we ought to obey God rather than men. Our government, we need to pray for our leaders, where the situation, such as in New York City, is a little more dire than, say, here in Northeast Ohio. There are times and places where people should not be meeting. Absolutely. But at the same time, the draconian, heavy-handed attack of churches that the left is taking advantage of this crisis to engage in and to push their antichrist globalist agenda, it's up to God's people to stand up and resist it. Whether or not there's a First Amendment, we have God's commandment not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I'm not criticizing a pastor that chooses to cancel services, not at all. If that's what they feel God's led them to do, I support them. And I'm not celebrating and holding up as heroes pastors who keep their services going. No, if you're doing what God leads you to do, you're doing the right thing. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Just wanted to share some of that stuff. I know we got a couple callers to be calling in here, and we'll have to take them, I think, after the break here. Actually, we got about 3 minutes. Let's get Nancy on here right away, and we'll give her some time here before we go into the break. Nancy, welcome to the program today.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call. Yes, I've been keeping up very careful, conscientiously about the coronavirus. Mm-hmm. But since it's Resurrection Sunday, I got to go in a different direction tonight.
Oh, yeah.
Two different Bible verses, Luke 23:46,
mm-hmm.
And Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. And then John 19:30, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I wasn't sure which was accurate as far as his last words. You know, was it Luke 23:46, or was it "It is finished," you know, in John 19:30? And then my other question was, when Jesus said "It is finished," was he saying that he had finished paying for all of our sins, or did you say this is the end of my life? And then if this was not all that he had to do to pay for our sins, did he go to hell for 3 days? It's not clear at all in the Bible what happened during that 3-day period, you know, after he was crucified and when he resurrected. Thank you.
All right, Nancy, I appreciate that. And we'll catch a couple of these things real quick here. In Luke 23, verse 46, it says, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. As you said in John chapter 19, in verse 30, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So these happened about the same time. I, just looking at it, I can make the case that he said, "It is finished," and then said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and then gave up the ghost. But the point of the matter is that "it is finished" meant that he had accomplished all that he needed to on the cross, and now it was time to finish and die, and then he died on the cross. So we'll touch on the what happened to him after that in just a few moments. We've got a break coming up. Stay tuned. We'll be here till midnight. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. And just a reminder, you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can also go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/livewithpastoral. And you can watch us. Our YouTube broadcast is shared over to Facebook, or you can just go to YouTube and look for Live with Pastor Al. And you can also link there from our regular homepage, livewithpastoral.com. And we're going to get back right into our callers here. I talked a lot in the first half tonight, had a lot I wanted to talk about. And but Nancy was with us and asking a question about Jesus and when he died on the cross. And the second part of her question had to do with what happened to Jesus after he died on the cross, and the idea, did he go into hell? What did he do? And there's a false teaching out there that Jesus went into hell and he suffered during the time before from the crucifixion to the resurrection. Well, the Bible never teaches that. And that would be contrary to what Nancy was asking about first, where she asked about the phrase when Jesus said, "It is finished," and then also when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and then he died. He gave up the ghost. He died right there. Well, what happened after that? And a lot of people don't know. Bible doesn't say a whole lot, but it does give us some indication what happened. And the indication comes from Paul's gospel, and I think we have Nancy still with us.
Yes.
Yes, Nancy. Here. So you're wanting to know what happened then, right?
Yes, I would appreciate it. Yeah.
Yeah. Paul's gospel to the Ephesians, or not gospel, I'm sorry, Paul's letter, his epistle to the Ephesians. Mm-hmm. In Ephesians chapter 4, he actually gives us some insight. I even wrote an article about this, which is available on our website, livewithpastoral.com, talking about what happened after he died on the cross, because there is some information there when you stop to look at what's in there. And if you go to our webpage, livewithpastoral.com, and scroll down, there's some articles on the right-hand side of the page, and it's down there a little bit. I was just kind of thumbing through to see where it was at, how far down it is. It's in there somewhere. I'm just not seeing it right at the moment. But here's the clue that Paul gives us, because we know in the Old Testament that even David said that God would not allow his soul to stay in hell, and the word hell there was translated from the Hebrew Sheol, which also in the Old Testament would translate hell or the grave or the pit. And we see the case where Saul went to the witch at Endor, and he wanted to speak with Samuel, and Samuel came up out of the depths of the earth. And then we also see Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching, and he refers back to David, when David claimed that, I think it's Luke 16, where David claimed that God would not allow his soul to stay in hell. And so when we start putting these pieces together, and we come to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 8, he's writing about Jesus here, and he says, "Wherefore he," meaning Jesus, "wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 9 has a parenthesis. It says, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And just going through this quickly, What happened was Jesus died on the cross. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man that Luke related?
Oh, yes. Uh-huh.
Lazarus and the rich man both died. The rich man in Luke 16, in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. But it also says, let's see here down verse 23, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, the rich man was not looking through a telescope or something way up to heaven.
Right.
He was looking across what Abraham later describes as a gulf that was fixed between them. Because remember, the rich man said, mm-hmm. Well, listen, can you send Lazarus over here? He says, I'm tormented in this flame. He said, can you send Lazarus over, have him dip his finger in some water, bring it over and put it on my tongue to bring me some mm-hmm. comfort? And Abraham said, he can't. Even if he wanted to, he can't. There's a gulf fixed between us so that those mm-hmm. who are there can't mm-hmm. come here, those that are here can't come there. But they could see and talk to each other. And so yeah. when Jesus died on the cross, he descended in, as Paul says in Ephesians, into the lower part of the earth, which would be the description of where the Bible describes hell being. Hades is the Greek word in the New Testament, Sheol in the Old Testament, same word, it's hell. And he descended mm-hmm. there, but remember, Abraham and Lazarus were in a place called paradise. It's also referred to mm-hmm. as Abraham's bosom.
Yeah.
Yes, David was there, but it's located in hell, the abode of the dead. Okay? Now, what happened is they were stuck there until Jesus purchased our salvation on the cross, because they were looking forward to what we look back to. They were looking forward to the coming sacrifice for their sins. When they sacrificed the lambs and did all those things, they were doing it by faith, looking forward to what God was going to do.
Oh.
We now look back by faith at what God did. See, they look forward to the coming Messiah. Okay. We look back to the Messiah who came. And we put our faith mm-hmm. in him. But until Jesus actually poured out his blood on the cross and sacrificed himself and said, it is finished, when people died because the final payment wasn't made, they could not go into the presence of God in heaven. So they went into Abraham's bosom, or paradise, in the lower parts of the earth where David said that he went Psalm 16, I believe it is.
Mm-hmm.
He said, and Peter quoted that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost in his great sermon, and mm-hmm. Jesus went down there and showed himself as the Messiah that David and Abraham and Lazarus and Noah and Elijah's a different case. He was taken by God. I don't want to get into that right now, but all these different people, the believers, Moses, Aaron, all these believers from the Old Testament era were there. And he presented himself as the Messiah that they were waiting for. But guess what? The rich man in torment, and Cain, and Nimrod, and all of the other wicked and unregenerate people who rejected God, they, across the great gulf, saw Jesus as the Messiah that they rejected. And he showed himself, and then the Bible says he led captivity captive. Remember when he came out of the tomb, one of the women wanted, I think it was Mary Magdalene, wanted to throw herself and I think wrap her arms around his feet or something. And he said, touch me not, I've not yet ascended.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then later on the same day, he goes into the Jews, into the disciples, where they were hiding in fear of the Jews, and he presents himself. They think they see a ghost, and he says, come here, give me something to eat, touch me, feel the wounds in my hands and my side. And then later when Thomas came, he said the same thing. Now, all of that was before he ascended 40 days later into heaven, right? So what is he talking about there? I believe what he's talking about, and there's a curious statement, I think it's in Matthew's gospel, where it says that the Old Testament saints came out of the graves, and they walked around Jerusalem, and people saw them. Even Josephus in his history relates that, and in a secular history. And it's a puzzling statement, but when we remember that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, the first begotten of the dead. See, that's a phrase that Jehovah's Witnesses struggle with. They think that means he's the first being created. They think he's Michael the Archangel. First thing God created, then he used Jesus to create everything else. No, it refers to he's the first in the resurrection. There were people who were resuscitated, they were brought back to life, and then they died again later on. Jesus was the first of the resurrection, and remember, we had Passover. He was our Passover lamb. Then we had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven being a type of sin. Jesus was the unleavened bread. He's the bread of life, remember, and it's unleavened bread, not tainted with sin. And then he's the first of the resurrection. He's the first fruits. And so Jesus ascended, and at that time, I believe, is when these Old Testament saints were seen in and around Jerusalem, and then Jesus took them up into heaven, all of this on the first day of the week, according to the scriptures, and then he returned.
Now, is this written in Isaiah 4, did you say? I mean, I just don't know where...
Which one are you talking about? The
Well, when you said he was down in... the lower part of...
Oh, no, that's Ephesians chapter 4.
Oh, Ephesians 4.
Ephesians chapter 4, yes.
And you said he made himself shown to David and Abraham.
Yeah, and then they were captive down there.
But even the people that were in the, the evil people, rich men, they saw him. They all saw him. This is what he did during those 3 days. He made himself known down there, but then he came up and he didn't descend up into heaven.
And he led captivity captive. Yeah. So the first part of the resurrection took place. These are the first fruits. And then they went up into heaven. And now when we die, Paul said to the Corinthians, absent from the body for the believer means to be present with the Lord. We don't need that temporary holding place anymore because it's finished. The sacrifice made. The blood has been shed. The payment made. So hopefully that helps you out a little bit.
We don't go to, thank you. So we don't go to purgatory. That's
No. That's not even anywhere in the Bible.
Sorry, I didn't even mention that. Okay, well, thank you. You explained that very clearly. I was sort of mystified about that.
Oh, yeah. Like I say, encourage people. Thank you. Encourage people to go to our website, liveatpastoral.com. Look for the verse there. And did Jesus go to hell? And that's the name of it. Did Jesus go to hell? So, all right. Well, thank you so much.
Okay. God bless.
God bless. Thank you so much. And we've got Tom up next. Tom, thank you. Welcome to the program. Happy Easter to you.
Happy Easter, Pastor Al, in the traditional sense.
That's right.
We know Easter really means that from the times of the apostles, it means the resurrection of our Lord.
Exactly right. That's why it's found in Acts chapter 12, verse 4.
Yeah.
It's the only time that it's used in the King James Bible.
I wasn't out today worshiping the Easter Bunny or Ishtar or any other.
Well, I think the Easter Bunny was stuck at home because he didn't come by our house today.
No, but the Easter Bunny got more press in the media this week than Jesus did, I can tell you.
Well, probably. Easter is, a lot of people don't understand it, and I've got some materials again at our website, liveatpastoral.com, dealing with this question of the word Easter. Should it be used? Should Christians use this? Is it an acceptable word? In fact, at the top of the page, try and go back to the page there.
There's some controversy over it, but I don't know. In the traditional sense, everything I understood was raised with, and I came out of a Catholic and a Protestant home, and everybody I knew on both sides of the issues always called it Easter.
Well, let me give you a real quick thing there. The word Easter that we have did not come from Ishtar. It did not come from Astaroth or Astarte. Hyslop is one of the chief promoters of that, and even Hyslop admitted he didn't have any proof of that. It just sounded similar. But Easter is of Saxon origin, and it comes from the German, it's same as this related word in German, which is Ostern or Oster, and that's derived from the old Teutonic form of Ofresten, I'm probably mispronouncing that badly, which means resurrection, and that's because of the offer or aus that's in there, aus and east. That's where it comes from, aus, east, yeah. Ost, east, and it referred to the east, and it connotated the rising of the sun, and it was used in the Germanic languages to represent the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, and eventually became the word for resurrection, the basis for the word for resurrection. This is the oldest celebration in the amongst Christians, really, is the celebration of Christ. And so in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, we have an interesting thing where it shows the word Easter. It's translated not from Ishtar or Astarte. It's translated from Pascha, which is the same word translated as Passover every other time in the New Testament except there. And the reason for that is at the time that was written, it says that it distinguished between the Jews' Passover. John chapter 2, verse 13 says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. John 11:55 says, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And in Acts chapter 12, it says that it was during the days of unleavened bread. In verse number 3, it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. Okay? Well, that tells us something. The Levitical feasts, I believe it's Leviticus chapter 23, when you go there, you find that Passover took place on the 14th day of Nisan, and Jesus was our Passover. In fact, let me give you a good verse here. I know I'm trying to go through this rapidly before we run out of time.
This goes all the way back to the Exodus.
Yeah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay, in verse number 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You know what Martin Luther did when he translated that into German? Passover, he called that the Oster Lamb. Tyndale, I believe, called that the Easter Lamb.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, because what is the Passover? It's the Lamb that was slain. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the Easter Lamb, the Oster Lamb. He is the Paschal Lamb, see? And he is our Passover, because the first Passover was celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, and that was when the death angel passed over the people who were under the blood of the Passover lamb.
Well, Jesus, I'll tell you, I'm glad that you are correctly teaching that.
Yeah, because, but, let me just give you real quick on this then before I run out here. That was the 14th of Nisan. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started on the 15th and went for 7 days. So it says here, because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So we're sometime after the 14th day of Nisan, after Passover. And then it says, and that's verse 3, then verse 4, it says, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quaternion of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Yep. That Greek word is Pascha, which in most Bibles you'll find it translated as Passover or Pascha or something like that. But it's signifying the Christian Passover, because the Jewish Passover, the Passover of the Jews that John wrote about, was the 14th day. The Christian Passover took place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because that's when Jesus was resurrected.
Wow.
And so Easter...
Isn't it amazing how the Old Testament complements the New?
Exactly. And Easter here is of Germanic origin to represent the Christian celebration of the resurrection of Christ, in distinction from the Jewish celebration of the death angel passing over them. Luke puts this information in here so we understand what's taking place.
Yeah, because unfortunately we got some confusion going on.
Yeah. And the King James translators wisely used the word Easter here rather than Passover, because they wanted us to understand that Peter wasn't going to be kept in jail for a year. but that he was going to be taken out shortly. The word Easter, Herod never used the word Easter. The word Ishtar or Ashtaroth or Astarte or anything like that does not appear in the Greek here. The word Pascha, Passover, yeah. Greeks,
and we
is
have
here.
To remember that these men, all these disciples, they were brought up in the Jewish faith. So
yeah.
They were converted to Christ while
exactly.
they were with Jesus, but so they are talking in the language they understand.
Exactly, and Luke is giving us that information so we can understand it's not the Jewish Passover in question here, it's the Christian Passover,
Amen.
Which was already being celebrated. In fact, Polycarp, a disciple of John, the Apostle John, you know, the Gospel of John, the book
right.
of Revelation.
I remember hearing about Polycarp.
Yeah, he talked about discrepancy over what day some different churches celebrated the resurrection of Christ on. So it was being celebrated within just a few years. In fact, this takes place, I think this takes place about 6 to 8 years, somewhere in that range, I think under 10 years from after the resurrection of Christ.
Wow.
So the
great.
Celebration of the resurrection of Christ is one of the oldest celebrations in Christianity, and it ought to be celebrated because, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, there's no point in any of this. We might as well
no
eat,
hope,
drink, and
right?
be merry because tomorrow we die.
We have no hope, right?
Exactly.
And I was going to say one quick other thing.
Yes, sir.
About Nancy's call. And when you were explaining, I was listening really careful. It was a great, great question she proposed. And I was also thinking, to support exactly what you were saying, what did Jesus say, tell the thief? We always call him the good thief.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're right. Today.
He didn't say, this day you'll be in heaven with me.
Yeah, or he didn't say 3 days from now. Yeah, you're right. He said, today.
Right.
Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Or shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Died on the cross.
Yeah, so
right.
either Jesus spoke wrong, or he was entirely accurate in what he said.
Right, there's the confirmation of what you just told.
Yes, I had forgot. Thank you for bringing that up. I was going through it quickly. I've spent literally over an hour going through that with diagrams during our Friday night Bible studies
yeah,
in the past.
So there's a confirmation the Holy Spirit put in my noggin. So.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you bringing that up, because that is a very important point, because he said that the thief was going to be with him that very day in
yeah.
paradise. They
I'm
were
sure
both
that,
dead
I'm
before
sure
the day
how
ended.
The King James addresses it as
yeah.
paradise, right?
Yeah, and they were both dead before the day ended, because remember, it was the day of the preparation of the Passover,
right.
and I'm sorry, got an update on our time here. How much time do we have? Oh, okay. All right, a minute toward the music, you said? Oh, okay, we got about a minute left. We were getting a little mixed up on our time there, Tom. Sorry about that. But I was going to say that, they wanted them off the cross before the Passover started, because that was a high Sabbath that week. And
right.
so they broke the legs of the other, the two thieves, so that they would die faster. Jesus was already dead.
Yep.
Yeah, so really it is exciting when all this ties together.
Well,
and,
it's wonderful. And then, you know, this is our hope, even in spite of the COVID-19. This is our
exactly.
hope. So we have nothing to fear, like FDR said, nothing to fear but fear itself. But the Bible teaches the only one we should fear is the Lord.
Well, exactly. And again,
and
we want to be obedient
just, that
to
means
God.
Having reverence.
Yeah.
Having reverence for our Savior and our Lord.
Yeah. And so, again, when we look at this, words mean things. And
absolutely.
If Easter wasn't the correct word to use in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, then either the King James translators made a mistake and they just invented a word that didn't belong there and they substituted that, or something else. But whatever the case is, it's there because it's the right word. Hey, we're out of time, Tom. Thanks for calling. Thanks for everybody for listening. God bless. Have a great week.
Bye-bye.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.